In the name of one God, Holy Trinity, Amen. Someone asked me the other day, why do we do this second processional after reading the other readings when you walk down the aisle and read one from out there? And my first reaction was, well, we do it because we've always done it. We love ritual, and we kind of like the showy aspect of making a big deal out of the reading of the gospel. The fact that we're just sort of cruising along in the service and then we stop everything, and depending on how many acolytes we have that day, we grab the candles and the cross and the book and we go out there and we read the gospel from out there rather than from up here. It can look like, well, one of those Episcopal things that we do, but there's more to it than that. We do it every Sunday, and we do it on other special occasions like weddings and funerals whenever we have a Eucharist, and we are standing up and we're taking notice. We're transmitting the message to ourselves and to one another that this is a piece from our foundational Christian story. These are the words that Jesus spoke according to the gospel writer, and that's why we are here, because this particular text, this gospel, speaks to us from 2,000 years ago, right here to us today. Jimmy goes out there and says, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we respond, glory to you, Lord Christ. And then he reads the gospel and says, the gospel according to Luke, and we respond, praise to you, Lord Christ. Then the gospel procession walks back to the altar as we sing. Everybody sits down, and then the preacher starts in on you. I happen to be preaching today, but on any given Sunday here at St. John's, you might be fortunate enough to hear Jimmy preach, or Margaret, or Suzanne, or Frank, or Mary. We get up and we usually talk about the gospel, or sometimes we talk about one of the other readings. And what you always have to remember is that from this pulpit, or from any pulpit for that matter, you're hearing one person's thoughts on a piece of text. You're hearing an interpretation. And to use the terminology popular today, you're seeing the story through someone else's lens. My hope, of course, and I think most preachers' hopes, is that we can say something that will help you think about how this story might apply to your life today, or to comfort you, or to challenge you, or at the very minimum, not to bore you. So this is an ancient practice, this reading of the foundational texts in the midst of the people with interpretation. And in today's reading from the Hebrew scriptures, we get a glimpse of how it went down 2,500 years or so ago in Jerusalem. And in the book of Nehemiah, we hear the story of the priest Ezra reading the law to the people. Now, the law was just another name for the Torah, which is the first five books of what we know and still use today as the Old Testament. It was the people's mythical and mystical foundation story. It was also history. It was the history of their relationship with God and with one another. Sure, there were laws in those first five books, plenty of laws, maybe, arguably, too many laws, but there were plenty of laws. But we're told that the people were moved to tears by hearing this story. I have to believe they were moved by their story. The story of creation, the story of their ancestors, the exile, and the exodus from Egypt, how they became a people, a nation. They were moved by their story, not by some dry legalese. So here we have Ezra getting up in the middle of the Jews, opening the scripture, all the people stood up. And as a side, our reading of the gospel typically takes about 5 minutes, and you may even be grateful at that point to stand up and stretch your legs, but we're told that Ezra read from morning until midday. That's a long time to stand up. So as we hear about what went down in Jerusalem on that day, when the people heard the story of their past, how the past was still relevant and even present with them that day, we might want to ponder our own past as a people. We might ponder how our own sacred texts and stories have meaning and how they shed light on our lives today, maybe especially today. I mean, these days we aren't even satisfied with just new things, the latest new things, the latest new ideas, new beliefs. We don't want to be left behind, so we become obsessed with the next shiny new thing. And that's why I think it's important sometimes to be reminded of how rich our collective past is. And that's at least partially why we return here every Sunday, I think, to recognize that not to relive the glories of the past, but to recognize that we're grounded in a wisdom and in an experience of God with us in the world. And the Nehemiah reading relates to the experience that the Jews had that day, how they heard and interpreted God's words in the context of their lives together. They had returned from exile in Babylonia, and they were back home again. They were in Jerusalem. And to paraphrase and kind of misquote Marcus Borg, they were hearing their story again for the first time. The old text was made fresh and new for them because it spoke to them in real time, right where they lived. And today, like we do every Sunday, we hear a piece of our story from the center of our church, old wisdom brought into our midst. And whether you're here every week, or whether you're here once in a while, or whether you're here for the very first time, and no matter why you came here today, or if you even know why you came here today, I want you to know, I want you to feel that you have returned home today. That you are welcome here, and that you are home. The story around which we try to center our lives, the wisdom that we try our best to access and to put into practice, is the embodied story of Jesus. How he lived his life on this earth, how he sought to teach all who could hear him about his vision of the kingdom of God. So today from Luke, Jesus is in Nazareth, his hometown, and as was his custom, he went to church on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read an old reading from his own tradition, and here's the passage he chose to read from the book of Isaiah, the scroll of Isaiah. They didn't have books back then. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he sat back down. And then he made an extraordinary claim. He said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Had it? Was it then? Is it now? Let's just say that it had been. Let's say that in the people's hearing it, hearing the message, the scripture was fulfilled. That by reaching back to his own tradition's wisdom, and by proclaiming Isaiah's vision of release of prisoners, sight for the blind, freedom from oppression, forgiveness of debt, that God's kingdom was alive on earth just by his saying it was so. But let's go one step further and ask ourselves, as we gaze back into our own foundational story, if we really hear Jesus' words of relief, release, sight, freedom, forgiveness, that is, if we really hear it, is God's kingdom alive here on earth in Jackson, 2019? Well, of course it is. Or so we claim. Our claim is that God loves us, and by us, we mean everybody. We don't just mean the people in this church here today. We don't mean just the people in Jackson Hole. We don't mean just the people in the United States of America. We mean that God loves us all. We learn that the people that day were astonished by what Jesus says. We know from the passages that follow this one, the ones that we haven't read yet, that at first the people spoke well of him because of his gracious words. But after what he said had really sunk in, they weren't happy at all. In fact, they threatened to throw him off of a cliff. I don't want to get ahead of today's story because I have a feeling Jimmy will probably preach about that next Sunday. But I do think it's important to point out that Scripture, the Scripture that Jesus read that day, and the Scripture that we read today isn't always comforting. It can also be challenging. It can even be threatening. Releasing the captives sounds really good if you're a captive. But what if my perception of my own security is threatened by the captives? What if I am the captor? Recovery of sight to the blind? Who can argue with that? Unless, that is, I am holding on to my own blindness willfully and refuse to see what's really happening around me. Let the oppressed go free? God forbid that I might be an oppressor. As I said before, I'm up here today talking to you about the gospel as I read it through my lens. And today I'm kind of challenged by my own reading. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the anointed one, because the Spirit of God was upon him, and that his mission was to bring good news to the poor. This sounded like heresy to his neighbors, who knew him as Joseph's son. His message of salvation, of the coming of God's kingdom, was one of mercy for exactly those whom most of society saw as threatening, criminal, handicapped, irredeemable. And as we hear this gospel message read in our midst today, let's ask ourselves, is the Spirit of the Lord upon me? And if it is, what is it calling me to do? Where do I see injustice and oppression? What can I do? What am I personally, and what are we as a people who profess to follow Jesus, called to do in the world? At minimum, am I called to speak? How can my voice be heard? One thing I'm fairly certain of, unless we speak up for inclusion, equality, and mercy, our voices never will be heard. Amen.